So I know they said be seated, but I'll let you in on something. I cut out 4 pages worth of notes because my wife informed me that this week is communion week. And so that we could try to give you guys the fellowship time. So because I was willing to cut some stuff out to help you guys out, would you do something to help our offering servers out? Would you guys stand up and at least scoot in so that they don't have to go through every row? Could you guys just come in a little bit? Or if you guys could just get with someone that's in another row with you. Yeah, sit next to each other. Act like you guys like and even love each other. Woo, okay, good. Thank you guys for doing that. That will help our servers out a lot. They won't have to go through each row. Okay, awesome. That was good. Okay. All right, so last week we looked at the start of Matthew chapter 6, and that was how to give with the right hearts. And Jesus, he kind of is outing the Pharisees and the scribes because of their public proclamations of giving and worship. And it's, they do this, the scribes and the Pharisees, not because their love for God, but the love of the admiration of men, right? Men notice them, they applaud them. And Jesus says, assuredly, I tell you, they have their reward. And so, just like last week, Jesus is going to bring up another practical way for us to worship God, not just giving, but now we're going to look at prayer. And the question is, that we're going to answer today is, why do you pray? Why do you pray? What is the motivation behind your prayer life? Is it to be seen by others, like the Pharisees? Is it a religious habit? Or is it genuine fellowship with your Heavenly Father? You see, throughout this section of Matthew 6, Jesus isn't merely correcting outward behavior. He's exposing hearts. The Pharisees had mastered religious appearance, but they neglected true devotion to God. Jesus isn't interested in producing better actors, better hypocrites. He is interested in transforming hearts. So let's read our passage. We're going to be in verse 5 of chapter 6. It says this, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. There's one phrase that keeps repeating itself in this very short section of text that we read today. And it's the phrase, your Father. 3 times Jesus mentions your Father. And this isn't accidental. Everything Jesus teaches about prayer in this passage flows from one wonderful truth. God is not merely a distant creator. He is their loving Father. Now this morning, we're going to see three truths Jesus teaches us about prayer. If you're taking notes, the first thing that we should see is prayer is not a performance. The second thing is prayer is not a formula. And the third and final one is prayer is an expression of our dependence on our Father. So let's begin with the first point, verses 5-6. Jesus begins with a warning where whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Notice again, Jesus says when you pray, not if you pray. Prayer isn't optional for the Christian. Just as giving wasn't optional for the Christian, it's expected. Prayer is expected. Why? Because prayer is simply, if you don't know this yet, it's just communication with God. And any part of good communication is twofold, talking and listening. That is what makes good communication, talking and listening. It is one of the greatest privileges that we have as believers is to have this communication with our Heavenly Father. Prayer is talking to Him. It involves speaking to Him, praising Him, confessing our sins, bringing our burdens to Him, and listening to Him as He speaks through His Word. If you want to hear God speak, open your Bible. If you want to hear Him speak audibly, read it aloud. Prayer is one of God's greatest gifts that He has given to His children. Just as with giving, the Pharisees had corrupted something here, something beautiful. And Jesus calls them hypocrites, actors, like last week, hypocrite. And they were performing in front of people. Now, let's be careful here. Jesus isn't condemning public prayer. He's not. That's not what this section is about. Jesus Himself prayed publicly, Father, forgive them, right? When He's on the cross. The apostles prayed publicly. The early church prayed publicly. The issue isn't where they prayed. The issue is why they prayed. They weren't speaking to God. They were performing for people. They wanted others to notice their spirituality. They wanted admiration. They wanted applause. And Jesus says, truly I tell you, they have their reward. Their reward wasn't from heaven. Their reward wasn't from God. Their reward came from people. They received exactly what they were looking for. The compliments, the recognition, the respect. But once the applause fades, there's nothing left. Church, that should cause each of us to examine our own hearts. It is possible to do all the right things, all the religious things, but with all the wrong motives. It is possible even to preach sermons, lead Bible studies, teach Sunday school, serve in ministry, and give generously, even pray, and yet secretly desire people's approval over God's. Jesus isn't confronting the Pharisees. He's confronting us in this passage. He is asking this question, who are you really trying to please? Then Jesus gives us the contrast. And He says, when you pray, when My followers pray, go into a private room, shut the door, and pray to your Father in heaven. Jesus isn't creating a new law here. He isn't saying that every prayer must happen inside a closet. That's not what He's saying. The point isn't location. The point is privacy. Just you and just your Father. An audience of one. There's something beautiful about those quiet moments, is there not? When no one else knows what you're praying, no one sees the tears that you're shedding, no one hears the words, no one knows the burden that you're carrying, your Father does. It says he sees what's done in secret. Your Father knows. He sees every whispered prayer, every sigh, every anxious heart that comes before him, every confession, every plea for strength and endurance, every cry for mercy. Nothing, and I repeat, nothing escapes his attention. Jesus says, your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Now, what is that reward? That's what we need to know. What's that reward? Some people think, when they read this, they think that Jesus is promising material blessings, or that God will always give us exactly what we ask for. Well, God is not a genie. I don't think that Jesus has emphasized that we get what we ask for. Of prayer isn't simply receiving something from God. The greatest reward, write this down, is that we have access to God himself. That's the reward. That the creator of the universe invites you and I to approach the throne of grace boldly and with confidence. He invites us. What a privilege that is. Yes, God does answer prayer. Sometimes his answer is yes. Sometimes his answer is no. And sometimes his answer is not right now. Wait. His timing, God's timing, is different than ours. His wisdom is infinitely greater than ours. His ways are higher than our ways. And every time we pray, we are welcomed into the presence of him. And that is the reward. That is a reward that the world cannot offer. And because he's our Father, we can trust him. Even when the answer isn't one that we hoped for, it's like a child who trusts his father. He doesn't always understand the father's decision, but he knows that the father loves him. And the same is true of us, church. One of the greatest evidences of spiritual maturity is learning to rest not merely in God's answer, but in God's character. We trust him because he is good. And he's proven to be good. What we say is the slogan, God is good, and everybody says, isn't that so true? That truth has transformed believers throughout history. Now, if you study, talking about history, any great revival in America or in the world, right? The Welsh Revival, the Great Awakening, the Jesus Movement, the Azusa Street Revival. If anybody studied any of those, as homework, pick one of them, research it, read about it. What you will find is that every single great revival that has happened started with what? Prayer. Prayer started all of these, where God moved mightily to change people's hearts. And it started with dedicated people devoted to prayer, to spending time on their knees and seeking his face with all that they got, with the fervency, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man. It says what? Does what? Avails much. It's the fervent prayer. But each of these revivals began with prayer. You know what they didn't start with? Bigger buildings. They didn't start with better programs
or better worship services or clever strategies. Each of them began with ordinary men and women like you and I who became extraordinary prayer warriors. They understood something that we desperately in America need to recover today. And the greatest need of the church is not more entertainment or more influence or better organization. The greatest need is believers is to know how to get alone with God in prayer. E.M. Bounds once wrote extensively, right? That's all he wrote about. Out of all the books, 11 books I think he wrote, 7 of them are on prayer. And when he was speaking to some early Methodist churches, they didn't, you know, the early Methodist churches didn't have heat in the wintertime. And so he asked them, how do you stay warm during the winters? He says, the Methodist churches replied, the fire that comes from the pulpit and the flames that are in the pew are enough to keep us warm. Wow. Whew. That's good. What a picture. Can you imagine a church so alive spiritually that freezing temperatures wouldn't stop them from praying and preaching? Church, that kind of passion isn't manufactured. It's cultivated in the secret place, in prayer. It grows when God's people spend time with their Father. Prayer shapes our character. Prayer humbles us. It humbles our pride. It exposes our sin. Prayer strengthens our faith. Prayer aligns our hearts with God's will, which is why unconfessed sin is one of the greatest hindrances of prayer. Isaiah records sobering words to us. Isaiah 1, Amos chapter 5 also says the same thing. He says, though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Why? Because their lives were marked with ongoing rebellion. That's why. Sin always damages fellowship with God. Always. That's why John tells believers, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness and to cleanse us. That's what John says. Let me ask you a question. Where does that confession happen? If we confess, where does that confession happen? In prayer. That's how we confess our sins to our Father, in prayer. I'll tell you something I found personally, though. Some of the sweetest moments in my own prayer life happen with an open Bible. As I read God's word and I pray through it, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of me, lovingly begins to reveal areas of my life that need attention. Sometimes it's my pride. Sometimes it's impatience. Sometimes it's a conversation that I've had earlier in the week, and he draws it to my memory. I need to go back and to apologize for how I spoke or how it might have come across. Prayer doesn't change the circumstances. More often than not, prayer changes me. It shapes my character into the image of Christ. And then that's exactly what Jesus has been teaching throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He isn't merely producing moral people who do the right things. He is producing transformed people. That brings us to Jesus' second warning. Not only is prayer not a performance, Prayer is not a formula to be prayed. Look at, with me, verse 7. When you pray, do not babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine with their many words they'll be heard. Jesus moves from one wrong view of prayer to another. The Pharisees believed prayer was a performance to impress people. The Gentiles believed prayer was a formula to manipulate their gods. Both groups misunderstand who they were praying to. The pagans believed if they simply said enough words, repeated enough phrases, or found the right formula, then eventually their God, little g, would respond. And history is filled with this kind of prayer. You guys remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? You can find it in your Bibles in 1 Kings chapter 18. But Elijah challenged them to a contest. And they built an altar and they prayed. And it says, from morning until noon, they prayed and they shouted. And the Bible says this. They called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, but there was no voice. No one answered. Why? Because Baal isn't real. No amount of shouting could awaken a God who never existed. No amount of repetition could move a false God. Jesus says, don't pray like that. The Lord discourages mindless speech, mechanical, or driven by panic and anxiety. Prayer isn't measured by the number of words that we say. Prayer flows from a heart that trusts the Father. So can I encourage you, church, this morning with something? Sometimes we overcomplicate prayer. We think that we need to sound spiritual. We think that we need to have an impressive vocabulary. We think that the long, elegant prayers do more. But remember who Jesus says what we're talking to. Our Father. I don't know about you, but my children don't have to impress me before I'll listen to them. They don't prepare speeches. They don't use fancy words. In fact, my kids don't use any words at all other than Dada and Mama. They simply come to me because I'm their Father. That's exactly how Jesus wants us to approach God. Now, it reminds me of my daughter. You guys haven't met her yet. But when she's here, she is at that age where she's fiercely independent. And I will see her doing something that I know that she can't do on her own. And I'll say, do you want me to help? And she says, no, I'll do it. So I sit back and I watch. And I know that she can't do what she's attempting to do. And so after many attempts, do you know what she ultimately does? She says, she stops. She looks at me and she says, Dada, can you help me? You know what I don't say? No. You said you got it. You figure it out. No, I smile and I help her because I know that her depending on me, it grows our relationship when she comes to me. Isn't that a beautiful picture of how prayer is supposed to work with our Heavenly Father? Prayer isn't informing God of something that he doesn't know. Prayer is expressing our dependence upon the one who already knows. Now, someone might ask, Pastor, if God already knows everything, and he does, why pray at all? That's a wonderful question. And I'll answer it more fully in a few moments. But first, we have to get to verse 8. I want to make sure that we understand something important first. Jesus is condemning vain repetition, not persistent prayer. Did you catch that? He's condemning repetition, not persistent prayer. Those are two completely different things. Some people read this verse and conclude that we should only pray once for something and be done with it. Well, that's not right. Because the Bible has Luke chapter 11 in it. You say, pray tell, what's Luke chapter 11? Well, in Luke's account, he says that there's a friend that comes to a neighbor's house late at night asking for bread. And he's knocking and he wakes the guy up. And persistently, he keeps doing it until the neighbor gives him bread so that he can go back to sleep. And then Jesus concludes that parable with these words. He says, ask and keep asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep knocking, and the door will be open to you. Notice the difference. Jesus isn't telling us to repeat empty words. He's telling us to keep coming to the Father. Persistence isn't trying to convince God to care. Persistence demonstrates that we trust him enough to keep bringing our burdens to him. Persistence means that we trust God to keep bringing our burdens to him. There's a world of difference between meaningless repetition and faithful perseverance. One flows from superstition and the other flows from faith. So church, don't ever think that your prayers have to sound polished with many words or an eloquent vocabulary. God hears your prayers. And some of the most beautiful prayers I have seen recorded in scriptures are simple prayers. Peter, sinking beneath the water, what does he cry out and pray? Lord, save me. That's simple. The tax collector in the temple, he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God heard that prayer. The thief on the cross simply said to Jesus, remember me. That's all he said. Remember me. None of those prayers were long or eloquent, but every single one of them came from a sincere heart, and God heard them. I'll be honest with you. One of the things I've noticed over the years that many Christians, they say that they're afraid to pray out loud. They'll tell me, Pastor, I don't know what to say, or I don't pray as well as everyone else that I know. Can I encourage you this morning? If I ever ask you to pray, I am not grading your vocabulary. I'm not listening to theological buzzwords. I'm not even evaluating whether your prayer sounds polished. I'm listening to the same thing that Jesus is listening for, your heart. That's all that I care about. That's all that Jesus cares about. Sadly, those of us who have been Christian for a long time, we fall into the trap that Jesus is warning us about without realizing it. That prayer becomes a routine. We begin repeating familiar phrases. We tend to know what we're going to say and how we're going to say it before we're even asked to pray. Our mouths keep moving, but our hearts were never engaged. Jesus says, don't pray with empty words, with meaningless repetition. He says, remember who you're talking to, your father. Fathers don't like rehearsed speeches. Right, if our kids get in trouble, right, they rehearse the speech and they come and they practice that speech. And we can tell, can we not? As parents, we can tell, you rehearsed that, didn't you? Yes, I did. Yes, I did. Church, prayer was never meant to be a performance. It was never meant to be a formula. It's always been an invitation for a relationship. And that's exactly where Jesus takes us next. He reminds us why we pray and how we can pray with such confidence. Because before a single word is ever uttered, before it ever leaves our lips, he says, our Father already knows. Verse 8, here's what it says. Don't be like them. Because your Father knows the things that you need before you ask him. Before you prayed, he knew. Do you guys hear that? Before you even prayed, he knew. Before the burden, before that diagnosis, before the financial difficulty, maybe before the family struggle or that difficult conversation that you need to have, your Father already knew. And that should bring tremendous comfort to each and every one of us. We serve an omniscient God. Nothing has ever caught him off guard. And that means he knows every circumstance that you're facing today. He knows every burden that you're carrying. He knows every prayer that you're going to pray tomorrow, even before tomorrow begins. What an incredible Father that we have. But naturally, this raises the question, if God already knows, and we're going back to it, why pray? If he already knows my needs, he already knows my heart, he already knows what I'm going to ask, then why should I pray at all? And the answer is so simple. I don't need to get into theological truths. This is the simple answer. You guys ready? This is profound. Prayer isn't for God's benefit. It's for ours. It's for ours. God doesn't need information. But you know what he desires? A relationship. Prayer is one of the primary ways God teaches his children. Prayer reminds us that we are not self-sufficient. It reminds us that, like the book of James says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, who does not change like sifting sand. It reminds us that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Can we do some things? No. A few things? No. John 15:5 says this. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. You remain in me and I in you. You will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Prayer humbles us. Because every time we pray, we are admitting, I can't do this. I can't do this on my own. I don't have the strength. I don't have the intellect. I don't have the wisdom. I can't do this, Lord. And he says, a lot of times to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Whew. Martin Luther once said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. You know why I love that? Is you don't breathe in order to become alive. You breathe because you are alive. Likewise, we don't pray in order to become God's children. We pray because we already are his children. Prayer is simply a family conversation between a father and his child. And that changes things. It means prayer isn't about convincing God to care. He already does. He already cares. Prayer isn't about persuading him to notice us. He already sees us. Prayer is learning to rest in the loving care of our Heavenly Father. Church, I'll be honest with you. I've discovered something in my own life. And here it is. The more time I spend praying, the less time I spend worrying. The more I bring my burdens to God, the lighter those burdens feel. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden with what? Burdens. And I will give you rest. Prayer changes me. Not because every circumstance that I face changes immediately, but because my perspective changes. Instead of carrying everything myself, I lay those burdens down at his feet, like he's called me to do. It's that simple. He's told me, and I do it. And isn't that what Paul tells us to do as well in the book of Philippians? It says this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then it goes on. So what happens after that? If I do that, here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That's the promise, guys. If we lay our burdens down, if we come to God in prayer, and we pray about all things, the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. You know what the promise isn't? The promise isn't that every problem disappears. The promise is that God's peace will guard our hearts and our minds while we walk through that problem. That's what prayer does. It anchors our hearts on the faithfulness of God. Church, what would happen if every believer made prayer less of an emergency response, like a 911? Lord, my world is falling apart. Where were you? And more of a daily conversation with our Father. What would happen if we sought God before we sought solutions? What would happen if we prayed with confidence? Not because of how eloquent we think we sound, but because of whose children we are. I believe our homes would change. I believe our marriages would change. I believe our church would change. And perhaps God, in his mercy, would once again send revival here in America to his people. Because every great movement of God has always begun with ordinary people who believed that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or imagine, like the Bible says. And that brings me to my final question. How is it that sinful people like me, like you guys, can call on a holy God? How is it? Well, as we close this morning, I want to draw attention back to the phrase, our Father. Pray to your Father. Again, your Father who sees in secret. How does God become our Father? Well, the Bible is clear. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us has rebelled against God. Every one of us has fallen short. And left to ourselves, we are not naturally children of God. We're children of wrath. And so no amount of giving, no amount of serving in or volunteering can save us. No amount of good works can remove our guilt, can remove our sin. Religion will tell you try harder. But the gospel tells us that Jesus has already done the work. That's why Jesus came, is to remove our sin, to pay the debt that we couldn't pay. And how do you enter into that relationship where we get to call God Father? How do you enter into it? Billy Graham used to do it every night as an altar call. What would he say? Pray this what? Prayer after me. You pray the sinner's prayer. You confess to God, I'm a sinner, Lord. I have fallen short. I've made a mess of my life. And Lord, I am coming to you now to make you Lord and Savior, to make you ruler and king over my life. Would you come and dwell within me? It's a prayer, how you enter into this relationship where God becomes our Father. He adopts us as his children when we pray that prayer. Romans chapter 8 says this, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Because of Jesus, and because of what he did on the cross, the God who was once our judge for our sin has now become our Father. The one whom we were once separated from by our sin now welcomes us into his family as heirs and co-heirs with Christ. And so every time we bow our heads now in prayer, we aren't trying to get God's attention. We already have it. We're not knocking on the door of a reluctant stranger. We're walking into the presence of our Father who loves us dearly. So much so that he sent his Son to die in our place so that we could have relationship with him. Hebrews tells us this. He says, therefore, because of that, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. Why can we come boldly? Because Jesus is our high priest. He has opened the way. He has given us access. And the privilege of prayer was purchased by the blood of Christ. Your greatest need this morning isn't better praying. It isn't a fresh start. It isn't more religion. Your greatest need is reconciliation with God. Turn from your sin, place your faith in Jesus Christ alone, believe that his death is sufficient for your forgiveness, believe that his resurrection guarantees eternal life. Come to Christ today. Now, if you already belong to him, and many of you do, then don't neglect one of the greatest privileges that you've been given, prayer. Your Father is inviting you to conversation. And can I just add, when you pray, when you get away to pray, pray with an open Bible. Let the Word speak to you. Part of prayer and part of conversation is listening. Pray like a child who knows he is already loved. Church, imagine what God might do through this congregation if we truly believe that God, our Father, who loves us dearly, is welcoming us into his throne room of grace, and we can pray boldly. Bold prayers. It doesn't hurt to ask for the big things. Lord, would you fill this church with the community around us? Lord, would you gift me to use me as your vessel to reach those around me. Let's pray bold prayers. Imagine what God might do through this congregation if we truly believe that, where husbands and wives prayed together. Imagine parents faithfully praying over their children. Imagine believers gathering before every ministry, every outreach, every Bible study, every worship service, asking God to move. Imagine a church that it's known not for its programs, not for its music, not for its building, but because it was a praying church. If that is what we're known for, praise God. History tells us that every great movement of God began with people that were on their knees. May that be true of North Addison Baptist Church. May that be known to other people that North Addison is a people of prayer. Not because prayer earns us favor with God, but because prayer changes us, transforms us. And so in so doing, let us pray. Heavenly Father, what an incredible privilege it is to call you Father. We confess that far too often our prayers, they become hurried. They become distracted or routine. Lord, forgive us for the times that we sought the approval of others instead of seeking your face. Forgive us for relying on our own strength instead of coming to you humbly in dependence because you're our Father. Lord, we love you and we thank you for sending your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.